at Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to be back at verse 1 today. He says, Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Oh, gracious God and Father, we come to you now and ask you, as you tell us, to make our requests known unto you. So we, God, our request this morning is that as we look at these verses here about you tell us here that we are the circumcision and that we worship you in the Spirit, Father, we ask that you would help us to see with the eye of faith, the eyes of our understanding, what that means and how, not only how it is that you desire to be worshiped, if we can say it that way, but how it is that we worship you in the Spirit, and that we would have real clarity of that, a real understanding of that. In Christ's precious name, we do ask this. Amen. All right. Well, I trust you will recall that we've been asking everyone to memorize these first three verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 there. So I hope that you have been dedicating some time to do that. And by this point, you should indeed have it memorized. If not, just keep working on it. Keep working on it. We're going to focus especially today on verse 3. What does he mean by when he says at verse 3, we are the circumcision? I thought we were the body of Christ. Why would he say we're the circumcision? Isn't that going to be confusing to people? Doesn't that somehow suggest then we therefore must be Israel? Or does it? And then he says, which worship God in the Spirit. What is that all about? What does it actually mean? Have you ever really taken the time in the privacy of your own heart between you and the Lord to really ask him about worship and to actually worship the Lord and to understand and know what that means? And then he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and then have no confidence in the flesh. So those are the things that we're really going to focus on this morning. And so the title to the message is How to Worship God. And of course, how to worship God in the Spirit. It's important to remember the background here. The Apostle Paul, back at verse 1, he reminded us as to where we are to find our joy, where we are to find our purpose and meaning for living. I can say that if you are living in the United States, that several months, and in particular, the last several weeks have been quite tumultuous in our nation. And obviously I'm speaking about because of the still yet undecided election. And so it can really stir you up in your heart. And we as believers understand that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we represent heaven anyway. Our long home is the heavenly places. We're just here on a temporary basis. We understand that, and that's true. And it's important for us to remember that our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, that we are laborers together with God in the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. It's important that we always remind ourselves about that. But the fact is, we still live here in the United States. That is, if you live here in the U.S., we still live in this world. We still live in the United States of America. So it does impact our lives with the uncertainty that is in the world right now in our country. And yet, it's also important to remember, the Word of God says that we live in the present evil world, where Satan is the god of this world, and that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. So you think about the history of the last 2,000 years and think about the believers that lived in Rome in the days of Nero, how the government could and did. They would just enter into people's houses and they would just bind them, and if they professed to believe that Jesus was the Christ and so forth, that Christ was their Savior, They would take those people, men, women, and children, they would crucify them, they would burn them on crosses, they would feed them to the lions. Listen, regardless of how bad it is or could get here in America, it's still not that bad. Understand that? That doesn't mean that we wish it would get worse. That's not my point at all. It is to say that we need to keep things in perspective, and the proper perspective to always remind ourselves, and I'm talking to me, and yes, I'm talking to you. The proper perspective is to always ask ourselves, where am I seeking to find my joy? Where am I looking to find my purpose, my hope? And he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There is spiritual safety in being taught sound doctrine. Sound doctrine provides that safe harbor. Sound doctrine provides that spiritual safety by reminding us about what God is doing, who He has made us to be in Him, and therefore the great privilege He has given to us as believers to be laborers together with Him as His ambassadors on planet Earth today. Now, I recognize from the chat here that there are several people here who are joining us who don't live in the United States. People in Brazil, people in the Netherlands, people in the UK, people from all different places of the world. And so I don't in any way mean to leave you out of these comments that I just said, because really wherever you live in this world, as a believer, it's still a present evil world. Satan is the god of the world, and the days are evil wherever you live. So as members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, it's safe to keep reminding ourselves about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. He goes on in verse 2 to say, beware. And we looked at this in great detail last time, so I'm just going to go through this very quickly. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That last phrase there, the concision, they're just the cutters, the mutilators. They're not even called the circumcision anymore, because what they are doing, what those unbelieving apostate Jews were doing, they were continuing to circumcise their kids, but it was just mutilating them. They're just the cutters, as it were. And the common denominator, again, we spoke about that verse last time, so I'm moving on, but the common denominator of all three groups in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. The common denominator of all three of those groups is, look at the next verse, look at verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, here it is, and have no confidence in the flesh. The common denominator of the message that all three of the groups in verse 3 preach, the dogs, the evil workers, and the concision, the common denominator is they preach a message that teaches, leads to people who follow them having confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. Look at the next verse and we'll get some additional light as to what the Apostle Paul meant by that. He says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, where if he might, here it is, trust in the flesh. And then he says, I more. To have confidence in the flesh is to trust in the flesh. To trust in the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. And all three of those groups in verse 2, the dogs, the evil workers, the concision, they were teaching systems, messages, they were teaching religion that led the followers to believe that to some degree or another, small or big, I did that wrong, small or big, okay, small or big, that they could have confidence in the flesh to gain a proper and an acceptable and a right standing in the eyes of God. And listen, friends, that's exactly what religion does. Religion, in all of its forms, in all of its categories, in all of its show, in all of its ceremony, in all of its ordinances, it is the show in the flesh. It leads its adherents to have confidence that God will accept you based upon your external deeds connected with your internal sincerity. I hope you caught what I just said. I'm sure you did. People have the idea that, well, as long as I'm sincere, then God will accept me. The old saying, you might be completely sincere, but if you're sincerely wrong, then your sincerity just dooms you. People say, well, God knows my heart. Yes, He does know your heart. And He says about the heart, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't trust your heart. And so the idea of having confidence in the flesh, trusting in the flesh, is the idea that somehow, some way, those who are following the teaching of the three groups in verse 2 there, that teaching is leading the followers to place their trust, their confidence in something that they can do to be accepted in the eyes of God. Now watch what he says at verse 3. This is an amazing verse. He says, for we are the circumcision. That's the first thing he says here. He reminds us, he says, we are the circumcision. He reminds us, first of all, then, in verse 3, about our true identity. We are the circumcision. So let's take a few moments to think about this. Is he saying, therefore, when he says, we are the circumcision, is he saying that we are the new Israel? After all, circumcision, I mean, every other place in the Bible, not every other place, but most every other place in the Bible, circumcision is a reference to Israel. So isn't Paul therefore saying, hey, you know what? Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, beware of the Jews who are unbelievers, for we are the Jews who are the believers. Is Paul saying in that verse that we are spiritual Israel? Say it loud here.
No.
Yeah. Overwhelming. The answer is no, a thousand times no. He is saying we are the new Israel. Well, then what does he mean by this? Look with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Think about circumcision. When was circumcision first given in the Bible? Back a little further. Genesis 17. Genesis 17 is the first time circumcision appears in the Bible. We were close, right? We at least were in the Bible, right? Okay. We were close, right? Okay. I want you to notice something very carefully. Colossians 2. It says at verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. That's a reference to our position, our identity. He says, and ye are complete in Him. He's the head of all principality and power. But by the way, that's if you're going to be complete in someone, that's someone you ought to be complete in, wouldn't you say? If you're going to be connected with someone, It would kind of make sense to be connected with the person who is the head of all principality and powers. And guess what? That's who we are complete in. That's a wonderful verse. But let's keep reading. Watch what he says now. In whom also ye are, and here it is, circumcised with the circumcision made. What does it say there? Without, I'm going to go W-O, without hands. Without hands. Without hands. That is an absolute complete contrast with the circumcision that God introduced way back in human history to Abraham in Genesis number 17. That circumcision back then, and all the way through Israel's history, every time when that child was born, a male child at 8 days old, and they circumcised him, that was a circumcision made with hands. A physical mark in their flesh. This verse says, in Colossians chapter number 2, there it says this, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what he goes on to say. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision made without hands that verse is talking about is a reference to and speaking about the fact that when we were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that at that event right there, we were circumcised without hands. That is, the putting off, the cutting away, as it were, of the body of the sins of the flesh. Let's talk about that. Let's think about that. And then we'll talk about the next phrase there. Listen. If the body of the sins of our flesh, if our soul and our spirit had to be cut away from it, if the body of the sins of the flesh had to be put away, cut away, if we had to be separated from that, then doesn't that teach us that to have confidence in the flesh would be to be trusting in something that has sin in it? So we've come to see and understand that you have no confidence in that which was cut away, that which was put away, that which we were cut away from. Religion doesn't believe you need to be cut away from the flesh, spiritually speaking. Religion thinks that your flesh is okay. It just needs a little bit of makeup and paint, a little bit of vitamins and exercise. Your flesh is okay, as it were. That's a crazy example. But religion says just fix up the flesh a little bit. It's not that bad. That verse says it's the body of the sins of the flesh. And the circumcision that we got as believers, the moment you believe the gospel of the grace of God, that split second you believe that, you got spiritually, you got circumcised without hands. You got that body of the sins of the flesh was cut away from your soul and your spirit being in bondage and chains, spiritual chains to that flesh. You were cut away from that. So there's no way you could trust the flesh to get saved. And no reason to trust the flesh to stay saved. There's no reason to trust the flesh to get right in the eyes of God. And there is zero reason to trust the flesh to stay right in the eyes of God. But there's something else in that verse. Notice what it says. It says at verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off. You know how Paul often tells us to put off the deeds of the flesh, right? Put off therefore the old man. That's a choice that you and I have to make. That's a reference to our state, our practice, our conduct. But the putting off in that verse is not something that you chose to do. It's not something that you and I as believers have to do on a regular basis. This one was made without hands. This is something that God did. God put off, cut away, as it were, the body of the sins of the flesh. He says, notice the last phrase, verse 11. By the circumcision of Christ. Think about that. By the circumcision of Christ. I got a question for you. When was Christ circumcised? When? When was Christ circumcised? He was circumcised at 8 days old, right? Yes, that's the right answer. But were we identified with him when he was 8 days old? No, friends. Christ was circumcised twice. He was circumcised at 8 days old, and then he was circumcised without hands at the cross. Just like Christ was baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and he was baptized at the cross, a spiritual baptism. And when you trusted the gospel of the grace of God, when you trusted the work, the person, the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, His work at Calvary on your behalf, you also got circumcised because He got circumcised. The body of the sins of our flesh were placed on Him and His flesh. And He was made sin for us. He not only died for our sins, plural, the conduct, He died for our sin, the nature, because our nature, He took that upon Himself. Our sins were placed upon Him. And when our sins and our sin were placed upon Him, that's when the wrath of God fell. His soul was made an offering for sin. God looked upon him and he saw of the travail of his soul. And his soul and spirit had to be cut away, as it were, without hands, from the body of the sins of the flesh that were placed upon Him. My sins and your sin. My sin and your sin. He was circumcised twice. And you and I were circumcised with Him without hands. Look at what it says at verse 12 now. Look at this. It says this. Buried with Him in baptism. That's obviously not water baptism, friends. This is all made without hands. But it really did happen. By the way, you ever wondered why when preaching the gospel, okay, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. Why the three parts? Why the buried part? You can see He emphasizes it here, buried with Him. Why the buried part? We see Him on that cross dying for our sins. But what's the buried thing? Why is that a part of the gospel? Why is that necessary? Well, think of what burying is. It's the finality. It's the grave. It's where you put the dead body, as it were. It's where you give death its opportunity to keep its prey. It's where you give death its capacity to demonstrate its ability to be king. Sin and death. And you were buried with Him. He really did die. His body really and truly was taken control of by death and put in the tomb. And we were buried with Him. That's why burying is part of the gospel. It demonstrates that death really claimed His body, justly so. Of course, it had to give it up 3 days later. Amen. Don't you think? He says, buried with Him in baptism. Now watch this. Wherein also ye are risen with Him. Risen with Him. Risen with Him. Did Jesus Christ come up out of that grave? Is Jesus Christ alive today? Guess what? The Word of God says, we were risen with Him. It's so vital that we see not only that we are alive in Christ, but Christ is alive in us. He is our life. And He says, risen with Him, He goes on to say, through the faith of the operation of God. God is the one who did this spiritual surgery. God is the one, when that says, through the faith of the operation of God, that looks to God's work. That looks to what God did. That looks to God's participation and action and activity at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is what God did. This is not what we did. Through the faith of the operation of God. The spiritual physician, the spiritual doctor, the spiritual surgeon, the Father who comes along and circumcises Christ there at the cross and circumcises you and me with Christ at the cross and places us in that grave and 3 days later raises Him from the dead and raised you from the dead with Him and in Him, all through the operation of God. This was a completely planned operation. For those of you that have ever had operations, physical operations. Let's say, remember several years back, Pastor Jordan had to go in for some open heart surgery. I was talking to him about that the other day, in fact, this week and everything, and he said that of all the crazy things he did, he said he actually went on YouTube or somewhere before the operation to actually watch on YouTube what they were going to do to him. That would just freak me out, by the way, because he says they take this big saw and everything and they take a scalpel, a knife, they cut your skin open, like that, open your skin up and exposes the sternum and everything. And then here comes the saw, like that. And he said it's not a big circular saw type of thing, it's a reciprocating saw, something like that. And he shows the saw cutting right through the sternum, and he's watching this thing, and it's, he's got to have this stuff. And then they send these clips in, and it opens you up like that. He says they take your heart, they pop it out and set it right on top of your body, and it's jumping around, whatever. He's watching all this before surgery, I'm not sure that I would have done that and everything. And then they have to stop his heart, they have to reroute the blood, they had to cut up a valve, they had to put a pig valve or something like that, insert a new thing, then they put everything, stuff it all back in, make sure it's all neat and nice there, and then, listen, I tell you what, those doctors that did that operation, they had everything planned out He even said that they had parts on the shelf in case they needed something during the surgery. It's not like you're in your garage and you're fixing your motorcycle or your car and you realize, I better call the local automobile shop. I need this part. He said they had parts right there on the shelf in the operation room. They could go, oh, hey, we need another valve over here. Go pick that thing and plug it in right there. It just gets crazy stuff. It really is. I'm saying this. From start to finish, they had every step of the operation planned out. All the preparation, all the medication, all the tests beforehand, every step during the process, every step to, he said they glued him back together. The sternum, they glue it back together, something like that. And then he put like little ties, zip ties, whatever, okay? And then whatever. Every step and then recover. Listen. I'm using it as an illustration. God is the one who laid out this plan for this operation to take place, in which Christ would go to the cross of Calvary, His perfect Son, who never sinned one time, and then our sins and our sin would be placed upon Christ. God would account our sins to Him, and Christ willingly given Himself for this. And then God knew He would have to take that knife as it were, take the fire as it were, and it would have to fall. The full undiluted wrath falling out on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it did. And then, because His shed blood there would pay and did pay the full price of our sins, satisfying the just demands of God's righteousness, satisfying the just demands of His holiness, righteously doing so, then God takes that the scalpel of His holiness and cuts away the soul and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ from the body of His flesh that had become and taken upon our sin. He cuts that away. And in so doing, He circumcised us as well, without hands. From start to finish this operation, God is the one who managed and did and detailed the whole thing. That verse says, at verse 12 again, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are arisen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians. I'm realizing that I'm clearly not going to get through all the notes I have today at all. I'm going to have to change that title, by the way, because we're not even going to get to that part. I want to try to begin to tie all this together. We're still focusing on this statement when he says at verse 3, Philippians 3:3. In fact, I'm going to have to change the title instead of How to Worship God. You're going to have to come back next week to deal with that, okay? The title's going to be We Are the Circumcision, okay? I'm changing the title right now. When he says, We are the circumcision, he's reminding us about our identity. And by using that phrase, he's reminding us how we became who we are. We became the circumcision. Not that we are spiritual Jews, not that we are the new Israel. We became the circumcision, not because we are physically the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the circumcision because of this operation that God did, that He planned on doing before the foundation of the world. Before He ever even told Abraham about circumcision, God knew that if He was going to form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and He was going to form them in Christ, Christ was going to have to pay for all their sins, and He knew that this operation was going to have to happen before the foundation of the world. God planned out this operation. The circumcision that he gave to Abraham was actually, in a sense, an afterthought. And that's not the way to say it, because God doesn't have afterthoughts. But I'm just saying, in time, when God conveyed to Abraham circumcision in Genesis 17, God already had in his mind a much more significant circumcision, the cutting away of the sins of the flesh. Now, in the time that we have remaining, which is not a lot, I want us to quickly go back and look at some passages in the Old Testament and understand, therefore, to a greater degree, the significance of Paul using this word, the circumcision. This is profound. This is huge. For Paul to take a word, circumcision, that since Genesis 17 had always been applied to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also applied to Gentiles who became proselytes to Israel, they also would get circumcised, okay? And he takes that phrase that was always connected with Abraham and his physical descendants. And for him to take that phrase and now say, listen, that's us. We are the circumcision. I want you to see this. Here in Genesis chapter number 17, God had made a promise to Abraham when Abraham was, basically when Abraham was 75 years old. God said, Abraham, through your, I'm going to make a great nation of you and your seed. And by, when you're in Genesis chapter number 17, Abraham is, he's 99 years old. He doesn't have a child yet that is his own. Okay? He's got Ishmael, but, he's given birth to Ishmael, but that's not the seed. When you come to Genesis chapter 17, look at what he says here, okay? Genesis 17, Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant betwixt me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly, and so on. God promises to him details about the Abrahamic covenant. But God says in this context, and there's so much background, I'm out of time, I don't have the time to get into all the background. But let me say it this way. Genesis 12, God promised that he'd make a great seed of Abraham, a great nation. Genesis 15, Abraham asks God about that. God reconfirms the promises. Genesis 16 is where Abraham has a relationship with Hagar and produces Ishmael. And it's in Genesis 17 now, Abraham's 99 years old. This is when God introduces the covenant of circumcision. After Abraham had this relationship with Hagar that produces Ishmael, it's after that, and it's before the birth of Isaac, that God right here introduces the covenant of circumcision. And it is to say this to Abraham, Abraham, I cannot and I will never accept the works of your flesh. Abraham, you can produce all right. Your action with Hagar producing Ishmael demonstrates your flesh is still reproductive. You can still produce. But I cannot and will not and I'll never accept the works of the flesh, God says. And hence he gives him circumcision. The cutting away. I mean, you know what? Don't think too long about it, but think about literally, physically, what circumcision actually is and how weird it is. Right? You know? Anyway. Probably if when Abraham was out proselytizing the Gentiles, they would say, you want me to do what? Are you kidding? Anyway, that's, you know, you don't need to waste a lot of time thinking about that. But, and he tells them down at verse 9, he says, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be for a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or wrought with the money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thine house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Listen, circumcision in their flesh. It was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham and that seed line, that nation that would come forth. They bore, the males, the men, bore in their flesh this sign that God separated Israel from the rest of the nations. They bore in their flesh that God had separated them to be His people. That distinction between all the other nations of the world. Now, as I mentioned, there's so much more to go over here, but I'm out of time. Why then would the Apostle Paul take a phrase that God clearly gave to Abraham here? And all the way through that Old Testament, they were supposed to circumcise. Listen, remember in verse 1 of 17, Abraham's a 99-year-old guy, and he says, God, is this, am I too supposed to do this? You know, I might have lost a little bit of feeling in certain areas, but this is still not going to feel very good. That's too much information, right? Well, anyway, listen, all the rest of their history, circumcision, in their flesh, it was a mark. It was a sign. The cutting away of the sins of the flesh. The cutting away of the capacity to produce. You getting the picture? When the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 here, he says, listen guys, you watch out for those dogs, those Gentiles that come along and tell you to have confidence in the flesh. You watch out for those evil workers who come along and tell you you can have confidence in the flesh, and you better beware of the concision, the cutters, those that come along in any way, any shape, any form, any message, come along and say you can have confidence in the flesh. You better beware, because we are the ones who God has already circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands. God has already cut us away from the sins of the flesh. God has already cut us away from that having confidence in the flesh. God has already, in this operation, He has taught us the only thing you do to the flesh is you cut it away, as it were. And just like that phrase, the circumcision, was how God identified back there in the Prophecy Kingdom program, most of the time, how he identified, in other words, circumcision, it's not 100% of the time. Sometimes it's, remember Ishmael, they also did some things, and you had other Gentiles that got circumcised. I'm saying this. That term that identified that God had a unique relationship to these people that he established, but that they were supposed to do with their hands. God says, you know what? I've got a new people today. The church, the body of Christ. The new creature. One new man. Not Israel. Not a new Jew. Not a new Israelite. The ones that God has circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands. Paul says, we need to remember who we are. And in using that term, we are the circumcision. We are the ones that God has already cut away our soul and our spirit from the flesh. And hence, we understand that we are to have no confidence in the flesh. No trusting in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. Our trust is in Him. Not just for our justification, but for our sanctification. And that walk of faith, day by day, it's a conscious choice to remember what God did. The great physician, the great medical specialist, the great surgeon, what he did in order to place us in Christ reminds us every day, should remind us every day, that our trust, our confidence is to be in Christ. Our joy and rejoicing is to be in Him. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we close. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You how You told us here in Your Word that this is an operation that You did. It's not something that we did or contributed to. It happened to us the moment we believed Your gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And how thankful we are that, God, You wrote this down so that we could understand this amazing operation, this amazing surgical procedure that You did to make us the circumcision, to make us who we are as members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.